Well, please be advised in line with our sermon today. Promptly at 1 p.m. we'll have a short break followed by Bible study and then another Bible study at 3. The food is already prepared from beforehand and so as to not violate and do any extreme work on a Sunday. Sounds crazy, right? Well, that's what the Pharisees did. They had created laws to protect themselves from violating the Sabbath, and they sought their own self-righteousness by adhering to some man-made laws. And they were really restrictive. They're kind of like shackles on what we could do on the Sabbath. And I quote from another preacher regarding these Sabbath laws. You could really do a thesis over 2 years on the laws of the Sabbath and what is permitted on the Sabbath. And so, for example, you couldn't travel more than 3,000 feet. Some say you can't go more than 1,999 steps. So if you're a pedometer, well, you have to set it for that day for less than 2,000 steps. If you take the 2,000 step, you violated the Sabbath. And so the Sabbath, let me remind you, was from the sundown of Friday till Saturday when the sun goes down. And so the only way that you could maybe get food or to do things was everything had to be within a radius of 2,000 steps. When it comes to lifting something, well, you could lift something up and put something down, but only from certain places. You could lift something up in a public place and put it down in a private place, or you can lift it up in a private place and put it in a public place. And so those were the laws. And no burden could be carried that weighed more than a dried fig. So think of the size of a fig, a dried fig, or half a fig carried two times. And so if you put an olive in your mouth and rejected it, it was bad, well, you couldn't put a new whole olive in your mouth the next time because your palate had tasted the flavor of the whole olive. If you threw an object in the air and caught it in one hand, that was fine. But if you threw it up in the air and caught it in another hand, the other hand, well, it's a sin. A tailor couldn't carry his needle. A scribe couldn't carry his pen. A student couldn't carry his books. No clothing could be examined, lest somehow you find lice and kill it. You can't take your shirts and tie-dye it. Nothing could be sold. Nothing could be bought. Nothing could be washed. A letter couldn't even be sent, even if you wanted to send it via a heathen. No fire could be lit. If you wanted light in your house, well, before sundown on Friday, you would have to light the candle and let it burn all the way to the next day. You couldn't, and if you wanted to put it out, well, you couldn't. That would be a sin. Cold water could be poured on warm water, but warm water couldn't be poured on cold for some odd reason. An egg could not be boiled even if all you did was put it in the sand because it was hot enough to do so. You couldn't even bathe for fear that the water would come off and wash the floor. And so even women couldn't look in a mirror or a glass lest they find white hair and be tempted to pull it out. That was considered work. I guess men just lose hair in that instance. A radish couldn't be left in salt for fear that it would pickle and that would be considered work. And no grain could be picked or reaped or sown. And the list goes on and on. There's laws about wine, laws about honey, milks, spitting, writing, getting dirt off your clothes. You can only have or use enough ink for 2 letters and not write them. And you couldn't put your dentures, apparently, back into your mouth. That was considered work. And so all these things were considered forbidden and prohibited on the Sabbath. Sowing, plowing, reaping, threshing, winnowing, sifting, grinding, kneading, baking, washing wool, beating wool, dyeing wool, spinning wool, all these things. And these were all laws made by the Jews. They were made by the Jews because Sunday was their, you know, in a sense, their game day, the day that they could show the world that they were of this tradition, that they were Jewish. And this forms the context for Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 and verse 23, because the Pharisees had interpreted the disciples' actions as forbidden. They were plucking the ears of corn, and that was described, or to them it was reaping, which would be an illegal activity on the Sabbath. And so we have Jesus' response in our passage today. And Jesus' response is threefold, which makes it easy to address as a three-point sermon. And so, firstly, in verse 25, we see the precedents set by David, the Davidic precedent. Then we also have the purpose of the Sabbath, and that is in verse 27. And finally, the prerogative of Jesus as Lord of the Sabbath, and that is verse 28. And so, as we look at verse 25, it says this, the precedent set by David. And he said unto them, have you ever read what David did? When he had need and was hungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. Well, this account is taken from the Old Testament, and it's taken from 1 Samuel chapter 21. And so perhaps let us turn to that so that we can get the full context of what was happening. And so it's in 1 Samuel chapter 21. In chapter 20, David was fleeing from King Saul, fleeing for his life. And David fled to the city of Nob and was hungry, so he asked for some bread. And so in verse 1 it says, then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. Now here comes the paradox. In Mark, we have Abiathar the priest, and here in verse 21 we have Ahimelech. Now, what is the relationship? Well, Ahimelech was the father of Abiathar. And soon after, Abiathar would become the high priest. And so one of the commentary, or several of the commentaries, state that Mark was referring to Abiathar as a high priest. That would occur later on. And so it says in verse 1, continuing, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king had commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and why I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. So David was trying to be sly and not ask that, or his mission was a secret mission to be at Nob. And verse 3 says, now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread. The young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto them, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common. Yea, though if it were sanctified this day in the vessel. And so the priest gave them hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now this account does not explicitly say it occurred on the Sabbath, but we can infer that from verse 6 that it did. You see, in Exodus, the laws, it tells us the laws or the protocol regarding the showbread. Exodus chapter 25, it consisted of replacing or baking 12 loaves of bread and putting it on the golden table, which is 3 feet long, 1.5 feet wide, 1.5 feet high. And the table stood in the tabernacle in front of the Holy of Holies. And the bread was a kind of offering to God. And it was changed once a week. Of course, bread may go stale if you let it sit for too long. And when it was changed for a new set of 12 loaves, well, the old set, which is just a week old, was given and became the property of the priests, and of the priests alone, and no one else could eat it, according to Leviticus. Yet, in this time of need, David asked for this bread, because it was just being changed over. And David took and ate that bread without being condemned for it. Jesus showed that in Scripture itself, it shows a precedent that human need took precedence over human and even divine law. And so this helps us to understand that God values our human necessities, our human need. So what are some needs on a Sabbath that requires us to work? Well, we need to eat. And perhaps that requires us to cook on the Sabbath. And so that consists of human need. To get here today, I think it takes more than 2,000 steps for most of us. And so we would drive. And that is a human need and a human necessity. And perhaps even if it comes to some cases where our family is financially require us to work on a Sunday, well, that would be a human need. Now, let me qualify. This is to keep your family financially afloat. This is not to fund your exotic car. And so there is a need, a necessity, and God values that need. And so Jesus brings up the precedent set by David. But he also brings up this precedent for a second reason. Firstly, David was not just a hungry man. David wasn't just a normal man, an average, common man. To the Jews, David was a hero. He was the king of Israel, the ancestor of the Messiah, the type of King Messiah. David was highly regarded in Jewish culture. And so if you refer to David, you're referring to a hero in the history of the Jewish culture. And David's personal authority legitimated his actions. And if strict regulations regarding the bread of the presence, this 12 loaves, could be set aside for David, who was fleeing for his life, how much more Jesus being greater authority, greater than David, how much more could these laws be set aside for Jesus and his disciples, especially when Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath? And so this is the precedent set by David in verse 25. Secondly, we see the purpose. What is the purpose of the Sabbath? Well, Jesus explains in verse 27. It says unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Well, what did the Pharisees do? They were so overzealous, right? They wanted to protect the Sabbath. When it says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. What does it mean to keep it holy? Well, let's start making all these laws so that we can protect the Sabbath. But the Pharisees had lost sight of its purpose and turned it into something burdensome. Remember, Jesus said that the Sabbath was established for our benefit, to give us rest. And so instead of blessing, it turned into burdens. Instead of real worship, it turned into ritualism. Instead of Sabbath rest, it turned into Sabbath rules and regulations. And this is evident that man, or the Sabbath, was created for man because Adam and Eve was created before the Sabbath law was came into existence. We were not created to be slaves of the Sabbath. The Sabbath exists to make our lives better. And so even though we may not be like the Pharisees, I'm sure, maybe perhaps not all of us may have rules of what to do and what not to do on a Sunday, well, we lose sight of the purpose of the Sabbath by making it burdensome. Well, how do we do that? Well, one of the ways is to purposely choose to work on a Sunday. Now, there are some, again, let me qualify, there are some professions that don't work on a 7-day, 5-day a week schedule. You have nurses that work 4 days on, 4 days off. You have firefighters who work that kind of schedule. And so it doesn't coincide with this 7-day schedule. But if I had the choice to make my own work schedule, and some of us do, and I always choose to work on a Sunday so that either I can have overtime to cash in, or either I can have overtime so I can have extra holidays, days to my holidays, or again, maybe it's for my exotic car fund. Well, I may choose, or even, I mean, what I'm doing is that I am regressing back to slavery. I'm something that God has saved us from. You see, working on a Sunday is a regression back to slavery. And we see that in the Old Testament. If you turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. In this, well, the book of Deuteronomy was the last, a couple of last sermons that Moses gave to the Israelites before they were to enter the Promised Land. And in verse 1, Moses encourages the Israelites to listen and obey to the statutes and judgments of the Lord. And it says, Moses called all Israel, said unto him, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them, keep them, and do them. And if you skip down to verse 12, this next passage or series of verses, Moses links Sabbath rest to freedom from slavery. In verse 12, he says, Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God had commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor thine any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger which is within thy gates, nor thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And verse 15 is the linkage. It says, And remember that thou wast a servant or a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord God, Lord thy God, brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, because I've said all things, these things, therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath or the rest day. So in essence, working on the Sunday, or the Sunday for us is the Christian Sabbath, is a regression to slavery. And you would think, well, why would anyone want to be a slave again? Especially in the case of the Israelites. They were put under great pain and suffering. Well, it's the case of the grass is always greener on the other side. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 4 is also an account of the Israelites. They were murmuring. They were wandering around in the wilderness. And what did they say? Well, there was a group of them that was among them, and they fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept against it and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? They were complaining because they had manna to eat. God had provided them food, but they desired flesh, meat. And it says in verse 5, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. You see, the Israelites they were foolish enough to trade in their freedom, or they were willing to trade in their freedom for a bowl of vegetable soup. It's like Esau thinking of his stomach, trading in his birthright for a bowl of porridge. Sometimes we think with our stomachs instead of thinking with our heads. And perhaps, maybe we have said this before, I've heard someone say this before. I know when I've met a person, he once told me that they wish they were back in high school. Why? Because life was easy in high school. Food was prepared by mom and dad. Homework was not too taxing. You can hang out with your friends every day, get driven here and there. You didn't have to work. Everything was done for you. But there's so much of the adult life that you're missing. Freedom that you're missing. There's freedom and responsibility to do your own activities, to set your own schedule. There's freedom in driving your own car. I think it's still the same where you don't get a full license when you're in high school. And so you have freedom to drive your own car, to drive without any restrictions. You have freedom to spend your own money. You have freedom to earn money instead of paying school for money in university. You have freedom to maybe eat whatever food you like, to buy whatever food you like, to cook whatever food you like. And I'm not saying that high school is some kind of enslavement to your family or some society, but there is freedom after high school. There is this blessedness of freedom. There is the blessedness of marriage after high school. And so the Israelites here wanted to give up their freedom, this blessing of freedom, to return to a time of bondage so that they could be shackled, they could be put under pain, so that they can be put under suffering, just because they wanted some vegetables and some fish. And so just as there is freedom for us, well, I must also qualify again. This freedom is not to be made for us for an occasion to sin. Galatians 5, verse 13, we also covered this last week, or if Dr. Battle, it says, don't use liberty or freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but in love serve one another. So what is the purpose of the Sabbath? Well, you can surmise that, one, it is to have physical rest. Two, it's to also to serve one another, to serve God. But there is also what gives us this instance of physical rest mostly is what God had given or exemplified for us in creation. In Genesis chapter 2, we all know this. It says, on the seventh day, God what? Rested. God rested from all the work that he had made. And he instituted this day 1 and 7 for Sabbath rest. God didn't, on the seventh day decide, well, I'm going to put in a half day of work and create just a bit less. No. Nor did God rest. God is, of course, different from us. God didn't rest because he was tired. But he rested on the seventh day for an example for us to follow. And so back in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the passage that we read earlier, there's a hint for us of what rest we are to have on the Sabbath. This is, remember, you were once a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out hand. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Again, verses 12 to 14 is linking the Sabbath rest to a physical rest, and is linking this Sabbath rest to verse 15. And Sabbath rest is not only for physical rest or recuperation, but for exaltation. God had shown his power to deliver them out of Egypt. God had delivered them through the 10 plagues. God had, or shown them through the 10 plagues. God had delivered them through the Red Sea and showed his great power. He had shown his power through the falling of the manna from the sky. God was the source of provision and the source of salvation. And so therefore, the Lord thy God commandeth thee to keep the Sabbath day. And so it is with us. Sabbath or Sunday is not the day just for physical rest, but it is also for inner rest. Inner rest and inner nourishment. Sunday is a day that we come together to worship God for delivering us from the bondage of sin. Sabbath rest is for spiritual and physical rest in God. And so don't be a slave, or don't go back and be a slave to work. Don't go back and be a slave to materialism, for money, for success, for that promotion, or all of the above. Find rest in God. So we have the precedent set by David. We have the purpose of the Sabbath set, or the purpose of the Sabbath. And lastly, we have the prerogative of Jesus as Lord of the Sabbath. In verse 28, let's start for verse 27, he says, "He said unto him, them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." In Mark, this is the first instance where Jesus asserts his lordship as Lord, Kyrios. And by asserting his lordship over the Sabbath, Jesus is claiming authority over its laws and its limitations. And there is a lesson for us to be learnt from this and from the parallel passage. Again, we have the synoptic gospels, and this instance, this account of the Sabbath, or the disciples plucking ears of corn, was actually found in all three passages, or Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And if we turn to Matthew chapter 12, there's an added verse that comes that precedes Matthew 12 that I want us to look at. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 1, we see that this is the parallel account. It's almost exact in nature, and it says, "At the time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples was hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat." Let's remember here the chapter divisions. When Matthew wrote their books, well, they didn't say, well, here's chapter 12 and verse 1. And Jesus said, and then here's verse 2. No, it was read as one long passage. The chapter divisions and verses were put in later. And so if you look at Matthew chapter 11, look at the end of chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus talks about finding rest. Rest, not on the Sabbath, but rest in him. And it says in verse 28 of chapter 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, Jesus identifies himself as the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of rest. And so the key to finding true and full rest on a Sabbath is not by relaxing on your lawn chair, soaking up the sun rays. That, yes, can be physically relaxing, and it can give you some recuperation. But true rest is found in Jesus himself. And one of the blessings of the gospel is that Jesus gives you rest when no one else will. Your work will not give you rest. Your passion will not give you rest. Whatever you buy may not give you rest. And so today, to the non-Christian, well, you may be sitting here restless. Restless because you're under the bondage of work, 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 and work. Or perhaps today you are restless because you're under the bondage of unrepentant sin. under the guilt of sin. And Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's saying, "Repent and believe in me, and I will give you rest." And he says it in a tenderly and a soft calling, just like the hymn we sung before this. There is rest in Jesus Christ for the sinner. But what about for the Christian? We can also be restless. This restlessness is not exclusive just to the non-Christian. I know I was like that. At one point, I thought, well, there need not be any work on a Sunday. And so I was so adamant when I was in university that as I would not study on a Sunday. And so once it hit midnight and 12:01 a.m., well, that's when I could start studying. But the thing is that thought of studying at 12:01 in the morning preoccupied me so much that even though I wasn't studying, I was thinking about my studies the whole time. And that's not restfulness. In fact, I was actually quite restless. And I don't know why you are restless today. It may be a burden of family troubles. It may be relationship issues, health issues, major decisions in your life. But Jesus also says to us, "Come unto him, all ye that are heavy laden, and he will give you rest." Rest like Mary at the feet of Jesus. Rest in communion and fellowship with Jesus Christ. There is rest found in him. And one thing for us to look forward to is the eternal rest that we will have that is waiting for us in glory. And so Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Are you resting today in Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can rest assured that the price had been paid for our sins, that we need not do anything. We need not adhere to some man-made laws by our own merit, by our own self-righteousness, that we can earn this ticket to heaven. We can earn eternal life. But we know that it is through your Son, Jesus Christ, by his righteousness that he shed, that now covers us, that we can have rest in you. And be it that today, for whatever reason it may be, that we are restless. There are things, there are trials, there are the waves of life that surround us and we feel that we're drowning. Well, let us set our sights upon you. Let us find communion in you, in your promises of your word, that we may find rest in you. And this peace, knowing that we are under the care of your wings, we are held and tightly and firmly in your hands, and no man may pluck us out of it. And this may give us the peace and assurance that we have, that we can go forward even throughout the week, continuing having this rest and peace and assurance in you. We ask and pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.